1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, I'll just kind of show you how things work in life, all right? And I'll be honest with you. When it comes to talking about this, I'm the least, as far as what it actually deals with, I'm not the expert, all right? But there's a spiritual side to this that I know about pretty well. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you, God, for everything you do. God, Lord, you know the time I've spent in prayer with you this week and this weekend. And Lord, I just thank you. I thank you, God, for preaching to me this morning. I thank you, God, for helping me. And Lord, Father, for just everything that you and I have talked about. I thank you for it, God. And Lord, we all agreed there in my office there that as far as what you're doing here, Lord, we are way over our head. As far as men goes, as far as, Lord, our capacity and our ability to do, Father, what it is that you're doing here. That's not, Lord, none of us, Lord, came from a background where we can just do this on our own. God, you've made us, Lord, to where we have to have your help. It's like Noah and his three sons building this massive boat. God, you built that through them. There's no doubt. You're the one that brought all the animals there. You're the one, God, that supplied the wood, the blueprints. Lord, you're the one that eventually supplied the rain, like you said. And Lord, it does all go according to your plan and your will. And Lord, we recognize that. So Lord, you drive the tractor. We'll get in the back. And we'll just ride and we'll just thank you, dear God, for using us for your kingdom and your glory's sake. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for rescuing us out of the pit, pulling us out of the hell hole that we dug for ourselves. Father, we feel like we're in your debt, Lord, but we understand the debt's been paid. So we just come back to you, Lord, as free servants and say, Lord, just tell us whatever to do. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to be with lost people and where they're going to end up. So, Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the meeting we had. I thank you, God, for this church, for these people. And Lord, for these that are online with us, God, they are as much a part of everything here as we all are. Lord, we're in this together, and we pray, God, that you would just use us all for your glory. And, Lord, times are coming, Lord. It's going to be hard for us. Lord, I pray that you would prepare us for that and use us for your kingdom. Help us to stand in that awful day. Lord, just bring good things to light. Lord, help us with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm going to make you look at your Bible. The storm we had here last week, something like that. Yeah, it was a week ago. It hit our internet modem, and every computer on this side of this door, it destroyed the network connector in all those computers. That one, the main streaming one for church, the one that I use for PMO, it just is zapped every one of them. And so this sermon is not on that computer, so I can't put it on that screen. So I'm gonna make you read your Bible tonight, the one in your hand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You believe the day of the Lord is coming. You believe it's at hand. You believe it's near. Say amen. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'll show you what I'm talking about tonight. But at the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. And I'm going to make the illustration of a woman who is going to have a baby. Okay? And every now and then you see these women walking around. You see them at the mall. You see them at Walmart or the grocery store or whatever. And you can just tell by their walk and how they're holding their back and just how they're moving, that they probably should not travel to Mexico anytime soon. Okay? They need to stay home with a suitcase packed and a plan A and a plan B. And be ready, because at any moment that baby is going to be birthed. So you don't need somebody to write to you the times and the seasons. You don't need a doctor saying, it would appear to me that on such and such a date you should have this baby. You don't need that. You just know it, okay? I'm not a woman, and if I see a woman in that condition, I'm going, man, that That cucumber is a pickle. Now, it's ready, okay? So anyway, that's the illustration I'm using tonight. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And I remember telling you here a while back that I really grabbed a hold of this many, many years ago. That was the trail that God put me on of understanding how to study this Bible, was that there was more than one place in the Bible where it talked about travail as a woman in travail. I never knew that. Never. Maybe it was preached and I never heard it, never paid much attention to it, but I never knew it. I read it in Isaiah 13, and we're not going to go there tonight, but I read it in Isaiah 13, and I thought, and Isaiah 13 deals with Babylon. Babylon, a kingdom, this kingdom of this world, kingdom of hell, whatever you want to call it. It deals with Babylon, and God is going to bring her sins to the full, and He's going to deal with her. And He said there's going to be things that are accompanying this. People's going to be, their faces are going to change. The stars are going to withdraw their shining. The sun's going to be darkened. The moon's going to turn to blood. All these are going to happen. And He said it's going to hit them as a travail upon a woman with child. And I read that and I went, wait a minute. I didn't know that was there. I thought that was the only, I thought the New Testament was the only place that was there. Are these two connected? And the Holy Ghost was saying, see how this works, Mike. There's always a double witness. There's a triple witness. There's witnesses all over the Bible that's telling you how, what's connected here, how it's going to unfold. So, and I don't know if this is on anybody's chart. I don't know if it's in anybody's dispensation. I don't know if it's part of a pre, mid, post, trib. I don't know. And to be honest with you, I'm not too concerned about how it shows up on somebody's graphic or how it shows up on... I've got it all lined out how things are going to go. What I'm telling you is the Bible is telling you that there is coming a time of travail. It will precede the appearing of our Savior in the clouds. It will precede that. You don't have the baby and then have the pain. Ladies, help me out here. Okay? I mean, I didn't experience the pain firsthand, but I experienced it in this hand. I learned after the first daughter, take my wedding ring off. So when she grabs my hand and clutches tightly, she doesn't dig my ring into my fingers and blood spurt out. Okay? That's what I learned after the first child. Okay? So I know I've seen the pain. I have not felt the pain as far as that's concerned. But you can write this down. You write this, you open up an empty page in your Bible, and you write in there somewhere, make a note, and say, there is a time of travail coming before the Lord's appearing in the air. Okay? I'm telling you there is. Now, if I say it, you know that I can back it up with Scripture. And maybe eventually, it's not for tonight, but eventually, that's probably where I'll go. Because there is a child to be born. Actually, there's two of them. One of them is a child of hell. And I know who, I know who it is. It's the beast, the one that rises up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Can you imagine doctors standing there with a woman about ready to deliver, and the baby comes out with seven heads and ten horns and feet like a bear? Okay? So anyway, but there is a child going to be born. There is a birth coming. A new birth. Child of hell, child of heaven. I'm probably tangling people up, don't mean to do that. But just kind of take that idea now and you study that out in your Bible. Before we get out of here, there is a time of travail. And you women know about that more than anybody here. Those of you that have had children, you know what that is. We only know it from seeing it on the outside, but you guys know it. But what I'm going to do is we're going to take this and we're going to turn it into a, like a spiritual deal. These are things that happen to all of us in our lives. And I've gotten to where just after years of going through things in my life and years of being in the ministry and helping people with things like that, I see myself as a pastoral midwife in many ways. Okay? Because when I see people in travail, when I see them in deep sorrow, and I see them really suffering and struggling with issues in life, I know by experience and I know by Scripture what that is or what I think it is. And what I can do then is go to them and minister to them and tell them, look, let me tell you what this is. Okay? This is what is happening to you now in advance of something that God is going to do that's going to be really good and you're going to love it and you're going to look back and try to remember the agony you went through and the joy that you've got now will overflow that and it would be like it never happened. So here's what I want you to do. Turn to Genesis 3. Let's just kind of walk through the Bible a little bit. Genesis chapter 3. And I was thinking about this while we were singing. It'd been really good to tie this in with, I'm still not done preaching on the soul. And I've done this a couple years ago here in this church. It occurred to me and I got so excited about it and I preached it one Sunday. And I've just kind of stepped back and gotten deeper into it. But when you study the soul of every human being in the world, you have a soul. And the Bible says that soul is a female. Okay? The Bible says that. David talked about his soul. Somebody can find that verse quicker than me. He said, my soul, and he used the word her in there. Two places where David referred to his soul as his darling. And I went to the etymology of that word. Darling means dear one. That's the English part of it. But, and I don't use Hebrew or Greek to change the Bible, but it will give you that perspective. Both of those, in the Hebrew, in the word darling, where that's translated there, it is a feminine word. It's a female word. Psalm, what does it say? My darling from, okay. And that, there's, it's in Psalm, where it talks about the soul is a her. And I'm saying all this. My soul shall make her boast. Okay? So, to me, that's clear. And when you take Romans 7, and Paul starts out Romans 7 by talking about a woman who's married, and he says, everybody is under bondage to the law, just like a woman being married to a man. She's bonded to that man as long as that man's alive. And she cannot be with another man because if she is, she's an adulterer. Okay? You and I want bad to be with Jesus in heaven. Amen? I mean, want it bad. He cannot touch you now. He cannot touch you now. He would make you an adulterer. You are fixed and married to this guy. To your flesh. You go study that out. You apply that in 1 Samuel 25, where you have Abigail, who is that soul, and she's married to Nabal, and he is the wicked, drunk, abuser, warmonger, fighter, hater. He hates David. David's Christ. He hates David. He doesn't want to entertain David, doesn't want David around. Has no thanks for David whatsoever for protecting him, and he hates his guts. And David's going to go kill him. Who beseeched David to not kill? Abigail did. She prayed. Because if David would have gone in there killing, she'd have been in on it. So she went and asked David, don't kill, don't do it. And David put his sword back in. He said, you're right. And what happened was when she went back and reported, see, this is what crucifying your flesh is all about. When she went back, Nabal was drunk. He'd had a big party and got big, busted up drunk. And she waited until the next day, and he had this big, heavy hangover. And when she told him what she did, the Bible says his heart turned to stone. And for 10 days, 10's the law. She was married to the law. And his heart turned to stone, and after 10 days, he died. Immediately, she's now free to remarry. And she marries David. Okay? And you understand, Romans 7 is teaching you that. Your soul is in bondage right now to this thing here. And as long as this body is alive, it is under the dominion of the law. It's not until this body dies that we are then free from that and we are free to marry. And isn't it something that the law said, I don't want to get into that part of it because it'd be confusing. But anyway, once he's dead, she is free to marry another. And then he goes right, you study Romans 7, he goes right into talking about this is who we are right now. That's why Paul said, oh wretched man that I am. And he was talking about that dual nature that we have. Our soul wants to please God. Our flesh says phooey on that. If I ever see David, I'll kill him. If I ever see Jesus, I'll tell him what I think of him. That's our flesh. And as long as we got this flesh, that's how it is. It is Nabal. It is churlish. It's rebellious and wicked and sinful and all that stuff. Okay? And once this body dies, I am free. Then my soul then is going to be free to be with Jesus. Because when we get with Him, we are married to Him. We're betrothed to Him right now. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? So anyway, Genesis 3:16, when you understand this woman deal, and by every human being on the planet has got that soul in them, and if you study the Bible, there are two types of women in the Bible. Two types. One is the virtuous woman. She serves the Lord. She's got wisdom in her. You study Proverbs, you'll see her. The other one is the strange woman, Babylon, the harlot, the whore. Okay? Jezebel, Delilah, Herodias. You just see it all through the Bible. Sarah is the other side of it. Sarah calls her master, calls her husband Lord. What does that tell you? Okay? Abraham is the Lord Jesus Christ. Sarah is us, the church, the soul. There are people who are going to follow the Lord and people who are going to follow the devil all the days of their life. And their soul has made that decision to either follow the Lord or follow the devil. And if you're following the devil, then you are Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Your mother was a harlot and she made you into a harlot. Okay? So I'm just kind of laying this out for you because everybody is going to experience this. You do not have to, physically, you do not have to be a woman on the outside. Because of your soul. Your soul is going to travail. You are going to have times of sorrow in your soul. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now take what I just told you and apply that. Makes sense now, doesn't it? Your husband rules over you. This flesh is the husband. When it dies, I have a new Lord that will rule over me, and he's nice to me. Amen? He gives me gifts. Amen? He gives gifts. So anyway, just any good thing, you write this down, any good thing that God is going to do through you, for you, in you, to you, more than likely will be preceded by travail. Okay? It will be preceded by a time of deep sorrow. Pain, misery, woe. All right? Does everybody understand that? Now turn to John 16. Heather, it's so good to see your daddy here today. Okay? And, you know, Mike and I go back years. And, you know, there's times when we didn't get along too. Kind of just like friends and brothers, times you didn't get along too well, but God overcome all that. Yeah. Well, when I look at it from this side, Heather, I look at, I'm knowing your dad, And knowing he was, for him to stand up and testify this morning, that just blessed my heart because he was dead on. God said, Mike, go see Mike. And I told Sterling, as we go find Mike Henderson, I think I know. And Sterling will tell you what we said this morning was the dead on truth. That man gave his heart back over to God before church ever came that Sunday. And, but see, Heather, what God was doing, God was recreating him. I think it was before, yeah. Because he was still here in this area. And God had to make a different man out of him. And then he brought you along into the scene. Okay? God always knows what he's doing. He's wise, trusting. Okay? Even you can question him, but trust him just the same. Okay? And so, Heather, I'm going to use you for an example. Okay? Everybody look back there at Heather. She's all smiley and look at her, sweet. Okay? Alicia will tell you, I'll tell you. Courtney, you were here. When she showed up over here, she was a mess. A bad mess. Wow, been a month today. Okay? So you're looking at a month-old baby. So, don't get on her for crying and whining all the time. Amen? Okay? She'll get over it like you... She'll get over being saved like you did. Amen? Okay? Now look at John chapter 16, verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me. He just dropped it on them that he was leaving. And they did not want to deal with this. So he says in verse 20, Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Don't you think the world would want Jesus to go off the scene? Amen? They do not, when Jesus shows up in you somewhere, I guarantee you, the world's crowd knows it. And they just don't want you around. So anyway, he said, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be. Now I want you to underline, shall be. Not maybe, not if you're good enough, not if I'm in the right mood, not if the priest says so, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Then he's going to teach it to you this way. Verse 21, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. So if you wanted to study words in your Bible, sorrow, sorrows, sorrowful, and travail. What did Isaiah, when he foresaw Christ on the cross in Isaiah 53, what did he call him? A man of what? Man of sorrows. Okay? Because Christ on the cross was in sorrow and travailing on that cross. Was it worth it? Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Knowing the sorrow and the travail that he was headed to. Knowing how bad they were going to whip him. Knowing, because he was the scripture. He was the prophet that told Isaiah what to write down. He knew it. He knew they were going to whip him. He knew they were going to beat him. He knew they were going to plait that crown of thorns and beat that into his head. He knew he would be suffocating for hours on that cross. He knew that he would yell out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew he was going to carry the sins of the world on his head. And his human side said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from before me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He submitted to God. Why? Because he saw beyond the cross. The Bible says this. He saw beyond the cross and saw the glory that was on the other side of that awaiting him. And he said, let's go do this. Okay? Let's do it. Okay? That is a woman who knows she's going to bring forth into the world a child. It is in her heart. It is in her desire. That's what she wants. Gloria Steinem and all this pro-abortion crowd can go jump as far as I'm concerned. You're not healthy in your mind after knowing that you committed murder on a baby that your psychology, designed by God, is telling you this is one of the greatest things that could ever happen to you. Okay? Now, I've had people that's followed our ministry. I don't know if anybody in this church has had an abortion, and they got through it, and they used their testimony to help others, and I'm all for that. Don't get me wrong. I won't turn against you if I find out you had an abortion. I won't. I don't treat people that way. Mistakes are made. Okay? But what I'm telling you is, no one, no woman ever who has a right mind and a conscience lives through that, does that, and everything's fine on the other side. Doesn't work that way. You have to have your conscience seared with a hot iron in order for that to happen. You don't want that. Okay? So anyway, back to the travail. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now, he's not saying that you're going to go, pain? What pain? Right? Sweetie pie? Right? You're not sweetie pie yet. Okay? But, I mean, I was with Lisa and I saw what she went through, and then immediately, there was a different, and she stopped screaming, she stopped everything, and then she's waiting to hear the cry. She hears the cry, she knows everything's fine. Okay? Then, and that doctor, they all know this, most of them the good ones, they know, get that thing taken care of, get that in that mother's arms as soon as possible. Why? They understand how this works. Okay? That woman's been waiting 9 months for this. Okay? If it's possible, if it's medically possible, let's do this. And there was immediate joy on her part. Now, it's not like she would say, oh, I don't remember it hurting at all. Okay? But what he's saying here is that the joy that comes on the woman when she has the child just overflows the pain that she was in, and it's almost, it instantly just goes away. Am I saying that right? Again, no one's ever accused me of having a baby. Okay? So I'm going on what I see and just what I've heard. And so now he says it now in verse 22. Now he's given the illustration, he's given the symbolism, now he's going to give the substance. Verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now, I said this 15 minutes ago. There is coming a time of travail. It precedes the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he just said. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. That's what I just said. Okay? And again, never take my word for it. I could be mixed up in some stupid idea that I thought of and just be crazy. Okay? You always take these things, search them out on your own. We gave you software. Why don't you use it? Amen? Okay? Use your Bible. You study travail, sorrows. Pangs is a word, Bible word. Travail, travaileth, travailed, travailing, whatever. Pang, P-A-N-G, pangs, plural. Sorrow. Hey guys, listen to me. All you take these words, you study them out through the Bible. God will just fill your mind with stuff that you're just going, well, that was way better than what Mike preached. Amen? It's okay if you say that. Okay? But that's what I'm telling you. I believe, and again, this may not be on somebody's chart or somebody's dispensation, whatever. Before you and I meet Jesus in the air, there's going to be a travailing, a time of sorrow. And I'm telling you, people, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Okay? Verse 23, And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, and ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And if you look at your Bible, right after this, this is John, we have Acts, and we have all the letters that Paul wrote. We have the John letters, and we have Jude, and we have Peter, and we have James, and we have Revelation. We have those things taught plainly. Paul said we use plainness of speech and not as Moses. Okay? So you see that fulfilled in your Bible. Let's see here. Verse 26. That day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me, and I believe that I came out from God. Verse 28. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Verse 30. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I... Watch this. Now, verse 33, here it is. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have... What's that word?
Tribulation.
Again, I don't read the charts very well. I read the Bible. You shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And all of that, to me, is applicable to having travail and travailing and sorrow. And then the moment that God fulfills His word or fulfills His promise, all of that sorrow and all that pain is gone away. And it's again, you remember it, but it's not bothering you. And you would say, if I asked Lisa when she was travailing with Lindsay, you ready to have another one? I'll kill you dead in your sleep. Okay? After Lindsay's born, and the joy is there, well, we did. We had another one, right? A year later. Okay? And then we just put the sprinkles on the icing. Sparky the sprinkles. Okay? Okay? And then no more girls. And then the boys came. That's another story. Anyway, more travailing. But anyway, that's how it worked. That's how it worked. That's how I saw it with Lisa. Okay? And here's what I'm telling you. In my life, I have been through travailing times. And at first, not understanding, Lord, what is this? What's going on? What are you doing? God, I'm miserable. God, I don't understand anything. And then God just did something just absolutely tremendous. And then God would cause me to, after the joy, you know, had set in, and God would cause me to look back and say, now, you remember what you went through? Yeah. That's why. That's why I did it that way. That's how it's going to work. Are you in? Well, Lord, I mean, look at what you're doing here. I mean, the joy is just, man, it's just tremendous. You've got more for me? Oh, yeah. Your tent is not big enough. Okay? Where are we going, Alicia? Your tent's not big enough. Oh, come on, I thought you'd know this. Isaiah 54, turn there in your Bible. This is out of the order of my notes, but this is, Paul mentioned this. Sing, O barren, Isaiah 54, 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, cry. The reason why I've brought this is Alicia's favorite place in the Bible. And kind of sad that she don't remember any of it. But anyways, she says, good, I just don't remember much. But no, I'm just playing with her. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. You remember, there's how many stories are there in the Bible about a woman that can't have a baby? You remember Hannah and Peninnah? Peninnah was just, boy, she's popping kids out right and left. But Elkanah, her husband, you can see it in the text. He did not favor her the way he favored Hannah. He actually loved Hannah more than he did Peninnah. And look at it. Go back and read 1 Samuel 1. Peninnah rubbed Hannah's nose in it every time she had a child. She persecuted her, despised her because she could not have a child. And Peninnah was using this saying that because she could produce children, that she must be the better favored of Elkanah. But we know the Bible. We know what it says. And Elkanah went to, he would always go to Hannah and say, and he was being serious in this, am I not better to thee than, you know, seven sons? Yeah, you're a good husband, and I know you love me. But I want to have a baby. Okay? And you see that, and what God is saying, you look at, when he says that, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Okay? And you just run all these scenarios. Jacob, when his true love was Rachel, her womb was barren. And Leah, her ugly goat-faced sister, okay, who probably had a beard, okay, she was having kids all over the place. And it finally got to the point to where Rachel said, take my servant. I'll have something, even if I can't have it. But out of all 12 of those children, without a doubt, who was the best one of the whole bunch? Joseph. From who? Rachel, not Leah. Okay? So anyway, you just kind of run with that. And then verse 2 is what I was getting at. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Honey, we're going to have to build onto the house. Let me share this with you out when I read the text. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation, spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Okay? Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts. Is Jesus not our husband? Somebody say amen. We're not queer. Amen? We're not queer. Our soul is his wife. Okay? Now, I'm going to make this personal. Okay? Because I can only tell you what I know out of my own life. I've mentioned Heather a while ago, and I'm telling you what I saw on that day, what Courtney saw, what Alicia saw on that day was... And I told, Heather, I told you. I know what this is. And I went through a whole list of things that she was thinking and feeling, and I had not even talked to her, and she said, that's exactly it. That is it right there. And I said, I know, I'm a doctor. I know what this is. Okay? I've diagnosed your problem. Okay? You're fixing to have a new birth. Okay? And so anyway, that's what God did. In verse 2 where it says, enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation, spare not. Thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and so on. You're not going to remember the pain and the sorrow that you went through. Now, I've given this testimony before, but I'm just going to share it with you tonight, not as a boast, because God will tear me up for this. But it fits perfectly in with this. 1996... And I just don't talk about this, but we had a bad deal here. Bad. And we had to, these guys had to tell the pastor, time for you to move on. Okay? And Mike Hutzel had even heard about it. Okay? He had heard about that pastor. And at the time, he knew me. And, when I stepped into that pastor's office, God took a, a rod after me, and I mean he beat and he beat and he beat on me, and it just seemed like he was relentless. And what I knew instantly that God was taking me from being a child to being a man. And God told me, if you're going to sit in this chair and be in this office, we're going to do it my way. And I knew God meant business. And I just, man, I tell you what, I prayed and I just asked God to just get me through it. So my heart has been for this church. And in 2008, just kind of reliving what's happened, we had a Christian school here. In fact, your dad was asking about it. You still got school and daycare here? I said, shoot. We shut that thing down. And I told him what happened. That for a while, all I wanted was this big school. Big Christian school. Okay? And I wanted us to turn out children for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And, you know, after looking back at it, and I'm not saying it was a mistake. We kept our kids out of public school for the most part with that school. And I don't regret that. But I've been either in a Christian school or been around Christian education and been part of it for most of the time I've been in church. And I can tell you that a majority of children that go through Christian education, it doesn't hang with them after graduation. Some it does. But most of them, it doesn't. And Mike and I were talking today about all the kids that we went to church with here. Most of these guys are adults and they're not anywhere near the house of the Lord. Okay? So I'm not bashing Christian education. My goal and my dream was that we were going to change America with it. And that's what a lot of guys think. And sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. And what happened was, God, that's what I wanted. That was my work. And I did everything I could think of to make it work. And all I saw was it dwindled away. And finally in 2008, I got so sick of it that I was in there 4 days a week and I took 2 days out. I told Bradley, I said, have fun with that. And he covered for me 2 days a week while those 2 days I stayed in my office. I was sick of it. I wanted no more of it. I was burnt out. And it got to where in November of that year, I was, Lisa could see it in me. Maybe some of you guys could. But I was ready to just hang up the sign, go do something else. Because we had a school here. It's on life support. The daycare the same way. It was not doing what we wanted it to do. We wanted to use it to bring people into the church. And it never failed that once we'd get them in, there'd be a problem with their child in the school and they'd leave mad. And it was just that problem over and over and over again. And there's this daycare up here. They just put in this nice facility up here and they was just running us out of business. So I spent 3 days in my office in travail. I labored and I sorrowed and I wept and I fasted. And I cried, and I tried everything I could think of to maybe kickstart something, you know, get it going, and nothing. I'd write ideas down on paper. No sooner than I get the pencil lead done, I'd look at it and say, that's stupid, wad it up, throw it in the trash. And God let me do that for a while, and finally God just, Mike, just quiet yourself now. Are you ready now for me to do something? Yeah, I am. And God, I don't know what you're going to do, but as of this point, it doesn't matter to me what you're going to do. As long as you do it. And God knew I was serious on that. As long as you do it. If you do it, I won't have to. If you do it and ask me to get involved in it, it'll be easy. And so 3 days, and God released me from the fast. And I didn't have any answers though. And 2 weeks later, I was back again, 1 day of fasting. I said, God, I'm serious now. And right after that, I started going, these guys, what do you think about shutting school and daycare down? I think that's been a long time coming. I think it's time. Let's do it. There was all agreement. My wife wanted to hang on to it. She wasn't sure. And I mean, we didn't fight. We didn't argue about it. I knew to just let her. God has always with me. He's helped me by giving my wife advice to give me. And I'll never forget one day, it was between us, but I never said anything, never brought it up. And just out of the blue, she was home one day, and I got a text message. Bonnie was in my office, and she was talking to me. I started bawling, because I pulled my phone up. And Lisa sent me a text saying, if you really feel like God is leading you to close that down, I'm behind you all the way. And I did. I started bawling. Bonnie said, you got a good wife.
Yeah, I know.
Okay? So as of that moment, it's done in my mind. We closed school down, Christmas break, let the daycare go another month to give those gals look for another place. People look for another place to put their kids. Had to shovel snow by hand in January. You remember that, Sterling? Me and you and Michael was out here shoveling snow because we still had one more week left. And parents had to get in and out of the parking lot. And we had like a foot of snow out there. I'm going, why am I doing this? Okay. But anyway, after having the relief of those being lifted off, I thought, boy, I do feel better. But my whole ministry, full-time ministry, has been pastoring and running a school. And I told Sterling, me and Sterling went out pricing drywall. Because I thought, I don't know what to do with 8 hours a day, and I don't think the church would be able to afford full-time, so I'll go back to work, I don't care. So I just, you know, whatever you want me to do, Lord, that's what I'll do. And we shut the school down, and I had it in my mind to make one video a month. I had high hopes of getting one video a month out of this place. Okay? It's funny now. So I painted a green wall. I had just learned how to do the green screen, to put the background in there with the software. And I had a camera sitting in front of the wall and only had this little bitty thing to do with it. And one day, God popped into my head this idea for taking what's going on in the world. You know, Mike, it's in the Bible. Show people what's in that Bible, Mike. All that stuff I've been telling you, all this stuff I've been sowing into you ever since 1997, Mike, all that stuff that's built up in you is about ready to pop like a zit. Okay? Let it out. And I went, I can do that. God had already provided our webmaster, Jazz. She had already given us a free website and free video hosting. And I had a camera sitting in front of a green wall, not knowing what to do with it. And that immediately I went, I can do that. And I went to work that day on it, put the notes together, did the video, put it on the internet. Okay? And here's this church now, got 60, 65 people in it, 70 people in it. And between that Thursday and that Sunday morning, 500 people had watched that video. Enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtain of thy habitations. I did not do that. I had no idea who was going to watch it. I was hoping maybe 30 or 40 would pick up on it. 500 in 4 days. With no ads, nothing. What it was, a prophecy website in the Netherlands saw it, picked up on it, put it on their website. I didn't get mad and sue him for copyright infringement. I've not asked for a dime for it. I don't care. God didn't say, now open your pocketbook up and I'm going to enlarge. He said, enlarge the place of your tent. Okay? And I've gone through the numbers and I won't go into that tonight. But how many people do you think are impacted by this church in a month's time? Okay? More than I could even possibly know. And we're having a meeting in my office tonight about adding on another tent. Okay? And I'm telling you, I travailed. And I'll tell you, I know this church and I know what some of these people went through. They suffered with me. They suffered through me. I know that. Okay? But they suffered too. And I say the joy of what God has done far outweighs the 3 days that I didn't eat. And if God said, Mike, are you ready to do it again? In a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. Lisa comes to me, I think we ought to have another child. Are you sure? Yeah. All right. Let's do it. Okay? So here comes Alicia, and here comes Courtney, and here comes Matthew, and then we said we wasn't done. Come on over here, Caleb. Join in. And I want you to look out there. Lisa, bring her out here. Everybody look at that little girl. Hi, darling. Okay? See, there's more joy in that than there ever was with this. Amen? I mean, she's bringing us joy because of the grandkids. That's just how it works. Okay? Here's what I'm telling you, church. If you're going through it now, good. I know what it is. Now, you may have me fooled. God may be wearing you out over your stupid sin and your hard heart. That's on you. But if your heart's right and God has sown the seed in there and you're going through it right now, I'm going to tell you, good. It won't be long and you won't even remember this. God will bless you. Amen? The travail comes first. We'll get a lot more in depth with this as time goes on. Let's stand to our feet.